Thank you very much there, Brother Tim. Thank you very much. I entitled this message, The Perseverance of the Saved. The Perseverance of the Saved. If you turn me to Ezekiel chapter 36. The Perseverance of the Saved. And I want to use a couple Old Testament scriptures to use as a picture of our salvation and the perseverance of the saved. And the perseverance of the saved. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, the Lord says, For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and increase the field, that you may receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then in verse 36, Then the heathen that are left round about you, your lost family members, your lost loved ones, your lost friends, round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I will do it. And in Haggai, if you turn there, Pastor preached a message here from chapter 2 a couple years ago. It was a great blessing to me. But in Haggai, chapter 2. And we'll read in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house, that is the temple that the Lord used Solomon to build? Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, the title of this message is The Perseverance of the Saved. Turn me now to John chapter 7. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In John 7:37, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus here is speaking of salvation. And now he speaks of the perseverance of the saved. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, or spiritual life. But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. In John chapter 15, another one of my favorite passages of Scripture, verses 4 through 8, but I like to read this backwards. I like to start out with verse 8, or John 15 and verse 8. Excuse me. John 15 and verse 8 Jesus declares, "Herein is my Father glorified. This is how that my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Now he tells us how. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." And then in verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine." He is the preservation of the saved. Jesus Christ is. "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." In verse 4, "Abide in me," Jesus says, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Without me, you can do nothing. It is impossible for God's people to stay close to the Lord, to spiritually learn, or to spiritually grow, or to have and maintain a desire or an affection for God, or for his word, or the church services in their own human strengths. I never had a desire or affection for God, for church services, before I was saved. But in John 4:24, Jesus declares that God is a spirit. That God is a spirit. And since God is a spirit, we must worship him spiritually. Since God is a spirit, we must serve him spiritually. Since God is a spirit, we must walk with him spiritually. This is the only way that it is acceptable with him. Since God is a spirit, we must learn and grow spiritually. Mankind throughout all of the generations has created their own way, fleshly, to serving or worshiping God. It never ceases to amaze me. With that big old Bible I have home, and this man, his name was William James Boyd, did a research study of all the different denominations, sects, and creeds. And I counted there nearly 500 different denominations, sects, and creeds. What a mess. Mankind doesn't know how to worship God or to serve God, except you be born again. You must be born again. Mankind throughout all the generations has created their own way to fleshly serving or worshiping God. Even common sense tells us, since God is a spirit, we must worship, serve, and communicate with him spiritually. Now, I want to have an AA meeting. But I want to tell you about an incident that I had when I was younger. That is learning the value of truthfulness. Learning the value of truthfulness. But I shared this here one time during a devotion, but I felt led the Lord to share it once again. Truthfulness is very important. It's very important. A real relationship. And that's what begins once a person is born again and saved. You have a relationship that has begun with God. A real relationship requires truthfulness from the heart. That is, to have a desire or affection for truthfulness. Friendship or a marriage, truthfulness is essential. Truthfulness is essential. You have a real relationship with a friend. You have always been straightforward and honest with each other. Suddenly you see signs of dishonesty or deception towards you. I tell you, that will affect your fellowship or your relationship with that person. But I want to say this, that God's love for his people is immutable. It's unchangeable. It is unchangeable. It's God's will for his people. And again, that's only common sense also. To have and maintain a real intimate fellowship with him. I can tell, and it's because it's happened many a times in my life over these 15 years. I can tell when that fellowship has been broken. Then I believe it's always our responsibility through him to find out why. The psalmist David declares in Psalms 51:6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Any loving parent would want their child to be truthful with them and sincere and honest. So is God our Father. And then the side effects will happen if we truly be truthful within the inward parts. And then in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Jesus declares in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God will work with you if you're willing to be honest with him. In James chapter 3, I believe, or it's in chapter 4, it declares, "God resisteth the proud," or those who are unwilling to be honest with him or truthful with him. But he will always give grace unto the humble, those who are willing to be honest with him. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, God calls his people to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, he is the perseverance of the saved. He is the one who will cause us to keep persevering. When we are completely sincere with the Lord, that is, we are willing to lay everything out on the table, when we are completely sincere with the Lord and he fights our battles for us, then we can expect for side effects or perseverance to happen in our lives. That's how we keep growing. My dad's example, the value of truthfulness. I learned that value of truthfulness when I was 16. I remember I just gotten an E on an English test, and the teacher told me I had to take it home, get it signed. Well, Smarty Pants Dennis went ahead and decided to sign it himself, to sign my stepmom's name at that time, Linda. Well, Smarty Pants Dennis went ahead and left it in his pants pocket, and guess who does the laundry? Linda. She found the test, and as soon as my dad got home, she turned the test over to him. My dad called me to him and says, "Son, all I want you to do is tell me the truth. Just tell me the truth, son, and there will be no form of punishment. There will be no form of grounding." He was being honest with me that day. He wanted me to learn the value of truthfulness. I says, "Dad, I didn't sign that test." My dad says he begs and pleads with me then. He says, "Son, just tell me the truth. Just be honest with me and nothing will happen." "Dad, I didn't sign that test." He says, "Go in the room." My dad pulls out a board of education, probably that long, probably that thick, and he tells me to bend over, and he gives me 3 oomphs that lift my feet off the ground. He tells me to go upstairs and think about what has happened. I remember I gingerly sat down. I looked in the mirror and I says, "Dennis, you stupid dummy, all you had to do was tell the truth. That's it." I learned the value of truthfulness, at least between me and my dad that day. What was my dad trying to do? I was 16 when I learned that day. My dad's love for me was immutable. It was still always going to be the same. He still loves me the same as he always did, no matter what the problem was. I was dishonest and untruthful with him this day, but he still loved me all the same. My dad wanted me to learn the value of truthfulness. That's what he wanted me to learn. That's what his goal was that day. My dad wanted me to learn not to be afraid to communicate with him. That's what he wanted. "Don't be afraid to communicate with me, son, no matter what the problem is." I learned that day I didn't have to be afraid to tell the truth, no matter what was wrong in my life. He reminded me he was only there to help. And that's the way it is for us, God's people, with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's only there to help us, but we have to communicate with him. I believe one of the greatest reasons why we lie is because of fear. I mean, this is one of my greatest problems since I've been saved. Being afraid, many a times, I believe our own human reasoning or understanding paints a picture in our minds, our hearts, making the result of telling the truth worse than what it will be. Next, we'll have our AA meeting, Acknowledge and Ask. In areas, again, us personally, individually, are the only ones who can know this, individually and personally. What I am declaring to you are things that have been happening in my life since I've been saved in 1994. In areas that you are weak spiritually, I'm talking to God's people, the saved, ask God for help to make you spiritually stronger. Pastor's been preaching that for years, ever since he's been here. If you have a hard time coming to church, or if you have a hard time Bible, tell the Lord about it and ask him for help to make you stronger in those areas. What do you have a hard time doing? Do you have a hard time coming to church? Does it feel like a chore or a joy? You have to be honest with the Lord. This is personal. This is between you and him, between you and him. Do you have feelings of necessity or willingly? Which feelings are we feeding? If it's a burden or if it's a necessity, or if you have a spirit of or attitude of doing it because I have to, I can tell you by my testimony, our great God and Savior can turn that around. He can turn it around. He can change that attitude and that spirit and give you desire to want to be here. Our great God and Savior can turn around. Only acknowledge to God. Only acknowledge. To this man will I look, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. To him that is of a poor and contrite spirit that trembleth at my word. It's not hard. It's not hard for God to give us. It's not hard for God to give us a desire for him and the things that please him. That's what he's been doing with me for 15 years. He just keeps refreshing that desire for him and the things that please him. I know why I'm here. It's because he is my perseverance. Not only for church service, but God can give you a desire to even sing praises unto him. I remember when I first walked through the doors of Home Baptist Church, everybody singing. I thought in my mind, what a bunch of fruitcakes. But I'm one of them fruitcakes now, you know. God can give you a desire to sing praises unto him. The Hobson family sang a song during the conference called Sweet By and By. How could we not want to sing those words? When I think of the second verse, to our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tributes of praise for the glorious gift of his love and all the blessings that have hallowed our days. How can we not sing those songs? You know, if we have trouble with that problem, all we got to do is acknowledge to God and ask him. God can give you a desire to pray more. God can give you a desire for the sincere milk of his word, that you may grow thereby. God can give you a desire for what's right in his eyes. That's what's amazed me, how he's changed my life since the day he saved me. The things I once desired, I don't desire them anymore. Why? That's not because of me. Sister Terry Hubbs sang a song at a conference called Vessel of Mercy. A vessel of mercy is all that I am. For if you see any good in me, it's because of him. I was in sin when he found me, but his grace much more abound. A vessel of mercy is all that I am. He is my perseverance. He is God. God is his people's perseverance. God can also give you a desire even to submit yourself unto him. That's amazing. That's amazing for me, you know. You ain't going to tell me what to do, you know. That was always my attitude and spirit all throughout life. I did things my own way, and it never got me anywhere. But God can give you a desire to turn your heart over to him, to let him take control. Let's read Matthew chapter 13. Every time I read these verses, I can't help but be in awe of him. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll read verses 10 through 17. And in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered, that is Jesus, and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know. What a privilege. What a privilege. That can't help but cause my heart to be in awe of him. That, to me, that's amazing, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. They're lost still. They're still lost. That's the way I was. But the Lord turns that around. He is not only our salvation, but our perseverance. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your eyes. And your ears, for they hear. That can't help but bring tears of joy down my eyes. What a privilege. What a privilege he has given us. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Only acknowledge and ask. Jesus declares in John 16, he's speaking to his disciples. I'll read this very quickly, verses 22 through 24. Jesus says, and now therefore have sorrow. You now, because Jesus just was telling his disciples about his departure. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. In the day of our advent, whether by death or by the rapture, in the advent, Jesus says, and in that day, truly, truly, I say unto you, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. In that day of our advent, whether by death or at the rapture. But he says, now, truly I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you have asked nothing in my name. He's saying, ask. Just ask. You know, sometimes we might even get the feeling, because I've gone through it, maybe I'm asking him too much. No, we're not. Keep asking him. He wants us to keep persevering. And ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. This is not a one-time thing, but a daily thing. This is a daily thing. We are in a spiritual warfare. We have been blessed to be in this spiritual warfare. It's a privilege. It is. Not many have been blessed to be a part of this. We are in this spiritual warfare, and we cannot fight this battle on our own. God's people are falling all around us here in these last days. Why? Because, like I have done so many times, I tried to fight the battles on my own. And then many times I sit there and say, what are you doing, Dennis? What's the matter with you? Stop it. Instead, acknowledge to God and ask. Because they are trying to fight this battle on their own. In 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6, the Bible declares, for our weapons, or the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal. They are not fleshly weapons anymore, but mighty through God. Why? Because he is our perseverance. He is our perseverance to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. It wasn't long after I was saved that God began to teach me. Remember, I said, after I was saved, God began to teach me how weak and frail and how depraved and insufficient this flesh is and will always be until my last day here. In Psalms 39, we'll read these are the verses that the Lord led me to the doctrine of total depravity. The psalmist here, David, who is already saved, he declares to the Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. That I may know how frail I am. What did the Lord show them? The Lord showed him, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Truly, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The best of the best is still altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. The best of the best. We can't do anything without him. Absolutely nothing can we do. He heapeth up riches, and know not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? What did the Lord show me? He showed me that my hope was always going to be in him. That's how we're going to persevere. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Think of the Holy Spirit as an athletic coach or as a school teacher. They have been provided to help make us, or to make you an all-around better athlete or student. God has provided the Holy Spirit to spiritually lead us, to spiritually teach us, to help us to spiritually learn and grow, to give us the ability to spiritually worship God, to spiritually walk with God, and to spiritually serve him, and to spiritually protect you. Again, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Again, he is my perseverance. Jesus declared to the apostles in John chapter 13, and verse 33, Jesus declares to his apostles, or to his disciples, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews. Whether I go, he's speaking to his disciples, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. Verse 36, Peter freaks out. Simon Peter said unto the Lord, whither goest thou, Jesus? Answered him, whether I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I follow thee now? Why can I follow thee now? Jesus, seeing that his disciples were troubled because of his departure, that would trouble me too. to walk with the one who died for you or that saved you. And then he says he's going to go away. I'd be acting just like Peter. Lord, why can't I follow thee now? Why can't you take me home now with you? But what Jesus seen that they were troubled. So then he told them in chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The promised work of the Holy Spirit. The promised work of the Holy Spirit. Every saved person has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Every truly saved person has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. In John 14:18, Jesus promised his people that he would not leave them comfortless. He promised them that. He would not leave them comfortless. Although he was leaving, he promised he would come to them. John 14:16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, a spiritual comforter. Jesus declares in John 14:17 that the world, or those that are lost, cannot see nor receive, or do they know the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But ye shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 14:26, Jesus declares that the Holy Ghost shall teach you, spiritually teach you, all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Jesus said in John 16:12, Jesus said, I have many things to say, spiritually to say to you, but you cannot bear them now or carry them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul declares to the church at Thessalonica, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. As I heard, I believe it was Brother Mark here recently, with the Lord saying, or it might have been Pastor, with Paul say that means that there's the possibility of that happening. That can happen in our lives. In fact, I can feel that I've done that a time or two since the day that I've been saved. But the word quench means to hinder his work in operations, to extinguish or to put out. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul tells the church, the Ephesian church, grieve not the Spirit, or to cause pain or grief. Why would we, God's people, those he chose and saved, want to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit? God has provided the Holy Spirit to lead us over the hills and through the valleys. God has provided the Holy Spirit to lead us and to enable us to take the right paths in life. I never knew what a right path in life was before I was saved, before he came into my heart. He's the one who reveals the right paths in lives, or to make the right choices. I never made any right choices either. But the Lord has led me to all the right paths and caused me to make choices that I never would have made on my own. I know that because I know myself. But that's what he does. But God has provided the Holy Spirit to encourage us also. I can't tell you how many times he's picked me back up. You know, like there in the book of Micah, the prophet Micah declares to his enemies, rejoice not over me, O mine enemies. When I fall, not if I fall, but when I fall, the Lord is the one who's going to pick me back up. And that's what he keeps doing for his people all the time. The Holy Spirit's been provided to encourage us and to strengthen us to keep on keeping on. I remember after 5 years of being here, I thought in my mind, what am I still doing here? What am I still doing here? What's causing me to... I still didn't know as yet. And then even after 10 years, that thought came to my mind. But when Pastor brought forth this lesson, again, I got most of this from him. He had a series of lessons on eternal security, and that's when he talked about the perseverance of the saved. And then that's when I know why I'm still here today. Now I know why I'm still here today. He's the one who helps us to keep on keeping on. It is impossible for the Holy Spirit to fail. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit cannot fail. But we shall surely fail. Remember, we were born with a carnal mind, which is at enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That carnal mind I still have here, and it's still the same. It's still the same. It hasn't changed. Remember, we were born with a fleshly heart, which is more deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is nothing more deceitful than my own heart. Remember, we were born with a tongue, James 3:8, full of deadly poison, which no man can tame. That's what the Bible says. No man can tame your tongue by yourself. You're going to need the perseverance of Jesus Christ. He's the one who will help us to persevere. Why can't we trust ourselves? In Proverbs 28 and verse 26, I'll read it quickly for time's sake. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You know, the Lord is the one who helps us to walk wisely. Trust not in ourselves. Ask God, am I quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit? Again, as I said, be honest with him. I mean, you got to really ask him that question and have your heart open, ready for the answer that he's going to give. You know, always ask him that. I continue to ask God to have mercy on me and not to leave me in the hands of myself. In closing, a few things I just want to share here that Pastor had here in this outline, you know, which talks about the perseverance of the saved, he says. It's something that God does through the saved. Perseverance. God does it through the saved. It is the continuous operation and work of the Holy Spirit within the saved, resulting in outward manifestation. Resulting in outward manifestation. This is what Paul is teaching in Philippians 1:6 when he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you certainly will certainly perform it. Refers back to the work that God began until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches both preservation of the saved and perseverance of the saved. We just heard that tonight. The Bible teaches both the preservation of the saved and the perseverance of the saved. And it is God who does both. It is God who does both. Where there is preservation, there will be perseverance. There will be perseverance. That's a sure thing. One will not exist without the other. One will not exist without the other. The order is of the utmost importance. One is not preserved based upon perseverance, but one perseveres because they are preserved. That is so true. That is so true. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. That's eternal preservation. And they, my sheep, follow me. That's perseverance. That's perseverance. That's how it works. I'm thankful that I had this opportunity, and I pray that it was a blessing unto all of you. Brother Tim, will you come and lead us?